Well, it's been a joy and a privilege to be here with you. You have to love an assembly where one of the elders walks around without shoes on. Just makes you feel right at home. Before I jump into the message, I brought bookmarks. My wife and I made these. We felt that this was important enough that this would be a blessing to God's people. And so who was here a couple years ago for the Judgment Seat of Christ series? Do you remember that? Okay, good. Well, that's what this is on. Do you remember the message that I titled Blank Check? Actually, I don't know if I called it that when I was here. But it's that we went through 10 points of what we'll be rewarded for at the Judgment Seat of Christ, that the Lord said, if you do this, great will be your reward. If you do this, great will be your reward. Well, I actually added a few to that. I didn't think of them on my own. They're from God's Word. But there's 13 points here. And I just wanted to bring these for you, basically. I didn't count these, but there's probably 35, something like that. So I'm going to have helpers pass these around, if they would. If you don't want one, that's fine with me. My object is not literature distribution. But I think it's an awesome reminder. We get one chance to live this life for Jesus Christ, and then we stand and we give an account. And this is what he said. You do these things, and great will be your reward. So anyways, could I have two of our young guys in the back that I had dinner with? Thanks. Again, forgive me, this was the last of our first batch. We just made 5,000 more of these. We made 2,500 the first time, and they just went really quickly. So if you want more, if someone would just organize however many you want and just Facebook me or text me or email me and tell me how many you want, and we'll ship them up to you. So there won't be enough for everybody. But we wanted you to have them. It's just a tiny little gift, but that would be a gift from Lynn and I. So now while you're sitting, you might as well go ahead and go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Just while they're passing those out. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Did we run out, I assume? Okay, good. Yeah, good. So I know that if you look at that, if you look those scriptures up, if you put it on your refrigerator, if you purpose to make use of it, I know you'll be blessed. I long for the people of God to do well at the judgment seat of Christ, and I long personally to do well at the judgment seat of Christ. So, okay, 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're not talking about the judgment seat of Christ tonight. We're talking about prayer. If you are jotting down notes, you could jot down the title, The Prayer of a Barren Bride. The Prayer of a Barren Bride. And really, I would not call this a message, what I'm going to give to you tonight. I mean, you can call it what you want. But honestly, what I'm sharing with you are just observations from a passage. And even more than that, what I'm going to share with you is just a deep-seated burden of my heart. And so in my mind, everything we've been talking about all weekend long leads up to this. So 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 1. We're going to read a few verses here. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning, worshiped before the Lord, returned and came to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Father, we just want to pause in your presence tonight. Like little children with empty hands, we come to an omnipotent, great, and awesome God of the heavens, a God that can do anything. Father, I want to thank you as somebody who can accomplish nothing apart from your help. I just want to thank you for giving us the weekend that you've given us. I don't pretend to understand what's been accomplished here, Lord, but I trust you, and I know that you know exactly what you've been doing in people's lives. I know, Father, that you would not waste a weekend like this. I know that you love these people, and I know that these people love you, and that they have a heart that hungers for you. And Father, I just want to give you thanks and praise for what has been accomplished, and I want to give you thanks and praise for what you will accomplish going forward. Father, I earnestly beg of you that you would use the Word of God tonight. Whether it's people listening to this message on tape, whether it's the ones in this room, Father, I just pray that you would take the Word of God and that you would use it in such a powerful way. Father, if you do not help us, then we will be an adulterous generation throughout my days, and I will live and die part of a bride in North America that is cheating on Jesus Christ. Father, I read my Bible, and I see some generations that pressed on zealously for the Lord, and I see more generations that did not. Lord, it's miserable to me. And I just beg of you that you would please raise up the workers in this room, the workers to labor on their knees, the workers to represent Christ in the community, perhaps the workers to go a half an hour down the road and see the next work started. Lord, I don't pretend to know. I don't have a clue, to be quite frank. I'm so glad that you are the head of the body and that you're perfectly capable of directing your servants however you see fit. And so that's what I ask for tonight. Father, please take the Word of God and use it in our lives. Thank you for those that make the effort to come out on nights like this. Please bless them, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. So the prayer of a barren bride. First observation comes from verse number 10. So this would be point number one in my outline. Verse number 10, she was burdened unto anguish. She was burdened unto anguish. Notice verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul, prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Her barrenness, lack of producing fruit in the form of children in the context, it grieved her so deeply that she poured out her soul to the Lord. There was a time in my assembly back home a number of years back where we were deeply, deeply convicted about barrenness. We had seen a lot of growth and a lot of fruit. The assembly in Topeka, Kansas went from about 15 people to, I haven't counted in 2 or 3 years. I really don't have an interest in counting anymore, but well over, like over 120 in fellowship at this point. We've seen a lot of growth. We've seen both adoptions, right, Christians moving in, and salvations. Our goal has always been salvations, but the Lord has brought us wonderful workers that were already saved and mature to help with the work too, and we're thankful for both. We've seen a lot of fruit and a lot of blessing. Well, years back, we were working, but we were seeing basically nothing in terms of fruit in the gospel. And there was a time where that was true in the assembly, but we all knew the primary work of God was in us. And when we submitted to the work of God in us, we knew eventually the Lord was going to start sending sheep our way, but he had to trust us first. We all just kind of knew that. Now, if you came and said, how did you know that? I wouldn't have a good answer, but we all knew it, right? And I take that from the Lord. Like all of the people in the assembly, we would talk together and we all knew it at the point. Well, there was a time not long after that where we were having lots of what we called fellowship, and it was a good thing. The assembly in Topeka, Kansas was built on the back of hospitality. And we would have each other in each other's homes all the time. There was great fellowship, great unity in the group, love in the group, working together in different ministries. We had lots of Christian parties, so to speak. They were not worldly parties. We wanted nothing to do with worldly parties, right? But we were having Christian parties. We had our little circle. It was very nice little circle, but we just became incredibly convicted that the Baptist church down the road was seeing people saved through the gospel. The Bible churches in town were seeing a lot of people saved through the gospel. I know one guy that was saved at the Charismatic Church in town. All these different groups were seeing people saved through the gospel, and we were seeing nothing. And we all came to the same conclusion that with a perfect God that desires that none should perish, and with a perfect gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, we all knew the problem was with us. We were under great conviction. We came to a meeting just like this, and a brother who I hope you know named John Sinclair, you know him? From the Ottawa area. He came through, it was the first time he ever came through our assembly. We didn't know him, he didn't know us. He was coming for a conference in our region, he was open, and so we said, oh yeah, sure, please come by. So here, he comes on a Wednesday night, very similar to this, he gets up. You want to know what his message was for us from the Lord? The rebuke against Israel for fruitlessness. It was painful. We sat in our seats, I sat there trying not to cry, knowing full well the living God might as well have been standing in front of us, speaking to us. It was so clear. It was so painful. And the assembly repented. That night, the assembly repented. I'll never forget the prayer meeting that took place after that night. It was a huge privilege to be a part of that prayer meeting. It wasn't enough for me just to be part of that. Like, I had great guilt just between me and the Lord. And so as soon as I could, I got by myself before the Lord, and I said, Lord, I'm not like your son. You showed me tonight that I am not like your son. I do not think about the lost the way your son does. I do not feel about the lost the way that your son does. I do not see the lost. When I look on the multitudes, a lot of times they're just in my way. in my agenda of what I'm trying to get done at the time. I just wish that they would get out of the way so that I could get my things done. In other words, I'm just not like your son. And then I said to the Lord, would you please change me to be like your son? And it's a joy to me to be able to tell you, it was not instantaneous, but it's a joy to me to be able to tell you that it has so obviously, I so obviously was not that for all of my Christian life. And then the Lord has been changing me little by little by little. And that's just such a joy. In Genesis chapter 30, Rachel says, give me children lest I die. Do you remember that? Give me children lest I die. That's a good prayer. I was in Six Flags, at Six Flags in Texas last May. My family had a day, and the Lord worked it out to go to Six Flags, and so there we were. I used to enjoy those things more than I do today, but I was doing my best to be a good father and a good husband, and my kids love roller coasters. And so there we were, and half of the day was just a wonderful day with my family, and I thank the Lord for that. And I'll do my best to articulate this. The other half of the day, and I don't mean this to be silly in any way, the other half of the day was torture. My family would go off to the bathroom, and I would sit down on a bench, and I would watch. Certain times, I would just look down, and I wouldn't want to watch. At any given moment, you have hundreds of souls, literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of souls wandering around an amusement park, one breath and one heartbeat away from eternity. And the weight of souls is just like torture at times. And I say torture because I feel so powerless to reach them. Now, I know, like when you bring this subject up to people and you say, I don't even say it anymore, but you say to Christians, you say, well, how are we going to reach them? 530 million people that need to be reached in North America in the next generation. How are we going to reach them? People will often respond, one at a time, brother, one at a time. And I totally understand that. I totally understand that. I get that. And I make myself do that. I'm trying to choose my words carefully. And that for me is what it is. Some people are so gifted. Sharing their faith is like breathing, right? To them. That's not me. It's not how I'm built, nor it's how I'm gifted. But the work of evangelism was always meant to be done by non-spiritually gifted evangelists. Their job is to encourage us and train us and help us. It's always been our job to reach the masses. The work of evangelism is meant to be done by Christians. And so I do hand out gospel CDs at windows, and I have learned from the evangelists, right? At a window, like a drive-through window, I'll say, Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. This message totally changed my life. That's why I give this to people. Please, if you get a chance, listen to this, right? I find that it works for me. I make myself do all kinds of things, gas stations, airplanes, drive-through windows, right? I do that. I totally get the one at a time, and I'm committed to that. Personally, I'm committed to that. But to me, that is not an answer to how are we going to reach the 530 million people in a coming generation. How am I supposed to reach the masses? The Lord can do it. He's done it before. Moody spoke to 100 million people over the course of his lifetime. Isn't that incredible? Wesley and Whitfield, and the Lord has turned the world upside down. The Lord did it in our Bible. He turned the world upside down with 12 followers minus one, plus the Apostle Paul. He can do it with the people in this room. He could turn Ontario upside down. Do you believe that? I mean, honestly, do you believe that? All these stories, they're not about great men and women. They're about a great God that can use men and women just like you and me. Do you believe that? Hannah came to the point where she was burdened unto anguish. My observation is that we are not here yet, that we're not burdened unto anguish over barrenness. Again, I'm not saying we're not seeing anybody saved. Please don't think that that's what I'm saying. I told you earlier in the week, we do see people saved in my assembly back home. Praise God. But we could live and die at this rate and we would never even reach our city. What I'm saying is that we're barren compared to what needs to be done. We're looking at fruit with a microscope rather than just this overwhelming move of God that we read about in the Word of God. Please notice also, this is the same point. In her anguish, she was driven to prayer. In her anguish, she was driven to prayer. I know I've quoted this multiple times, and I'm doing this on purpose. When the people of God become desperate for God, then we will get the revival that we seek. She finally gets to that point of anguish. So point of application for point number one. If you're taking notes, the point of application for point number one, are you willing to be burdened? It is a burden. Are you willing to be burdened? Okay, point number two in the outline. Point number two, if you're taking notes, she waited for years. I hope that this is an encouragement to you tonight. She waited for years in her anguish. Look at verse number 7. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. That's Peninnah provoking Hannah. Therefore Hannah wept and did not eat. All I want you to notice is year after year after year. It was not a quick process. I would love it if it was everybody, but I'm just going to say it this way. Those of you that really want to do well at the judgment seat of Christ, those of you that want tonight to sell out to seek God in prayer for the next great work of God in North America, those of you that are really ready to make physical, tangible, lifelong, unrepentant changes and to labor before God in prayer for the rest of your lives. Those of you, it is not a quick process. You could put it this way. Prayer is not a shortcut to the life that we want. It's not a shortcut to the life that you want. The process of prayer is part of the journey. Hannah went up year after year after year, and there was an increase in agony. This is what I'm inviting you to tonight. I'm just going to say it the best way I know how, and I'm going to invite you to an increase in agony. Notice in verse number 10, she prayed. In verse number 12, she continued praying. In verse number 15, she pours out her soul. Do you notice the increase? Prayed, continued praying, poured out her soul. In verse number 8, she weeps. In verse number 10, she weeps in anguish. In verse number 8, she's in grief. In verse number 10, she's in bitterness of soul. If you read the passage carefully, there's this increase in anguish, in agony throughout the process. And I just want to add, for whatever it's worth, I want to add my little testimony that this is what it's like. There's an increase in burden. There's an increase in anguish. There's an increase in agony. Eventually, you would rather weep in the presence of God than you would go to another Christian party or watch something that doesn't matter at all in eternity. There's a group of elders in North Carolina that have been praying for revival for 12 years. I'm encouraged by things like that. I had the privilege of going to Spanish Wells about 4 or 5 years ago for the first time with my family. And on the surface, everything was just very, very nice. They're a lovely group of Christians, and I love them, and we had such a good time. But it did strike me that when you would get into their homes and then you would talk to them one-on-one, right, family to family, eventually the parents would cry in those conversations. And they were crying because they were so troubled by this underground current that they were detecting in the young people. We came, we had a great time, we left. We came back 2 years after that, and it was no longer an underground current. It was very much out in the open. They were crying and weeping in the men's prayer meeting. They were crying and weeping in the ladies' prayer meeting. They were seeking God in the corporate prayer meeting. Every form of sin that you can imagine was available on the island, half mile by a mile and a half island. No alcohol is allowed to be sold on the island. Every child on the island was attending Sunday school. 3 gospel preaching churches on the island, nothing else. This is a unique environment. And yet in that environment, every kind of sin that you can imagine was available, and the young people were getting involved in it. So here we are 2 years later, and it's just gotten worse. They had Joe Reese there that summer. They decided they were going to respond to what they saw, and they decided they're going to have 2 weeks of gospel meetings. I prayed for Joe, to the best of my recollection, I prayed for Joe every day during those 2 weeks. I saw him in August. That was June when he was there. I saw him in August at a family camp in West Virginia, and I went right up to him and I said, "Joe, I've been dying to ask you, how did the 2 weeks of gospel meetings go on Spanish Wells?" And you know what his answer was? He said, it was like preaching like this. He said, it wasn't that people weren't praying. He said, there were 25, 30 men coming out in the mornings on their faces physically before God, crying out to God for another move of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. They were seeking God, earnestly seeking God. But he said, for 2 weeks, it was just like preaching like this. And he said, you could tell the spiritual warfare, and you could tell like nothing was happening. There's no breakthrough. And then I told you the other day, I roll along in October, and my message from the Lord was not easy to give. I told them that the reason why you're seeing nothing is that there's sin in the assembly that you refuse to deal with. If and when you choose to deal with the sin in the assembly, then the Spirit of God will be free in a way that He's not right now to produce supernatural spiritual fruit. We in our circles have done a good job of teaching the preeminence of Jesus Christ. We in our circles have, in my estimation, have done a poor job. In fact, I would say it's stronger than that. A terrible job of teaching the presidency of the Holy Spirit. And I already told you, I'm not going to recall all of it, but on that Tuesday night, they repented. They stood and they repented of the sin that they all knew. And then to my recollection, the fourth historic revival that has taken place on the island of Spanish Wells took place that next spring. You get the hindrances out of the way, the Lord moves. But I watched it, the increase in anguish and the process of giving birth to a new work of God. There's an anguish to it. Point of application for point number 2, if you're taking notes, are you willing to labor for years? Now, I know this really goes without saying, but I'm not asking you to answer me. But very much on behalf of Jesus Christ, whom I love, I'd like to ask you to answer Him. Are you willing to labor in prayer for the next great work of God in North America? The Lord did take Spanish Wells. I don't think I even told you this part of it. They had 3 nights of gospel meetings. Night number 1, there were 120 teenagers on the ball field. Night number 2, 150. Night number 3, 180. The parents were all around in the grandstands. They call them buggies, golf carts, all around the ball field. On Friday, they said 100% chance of rain. The young guy that was there preaching to the young people, he said, when I heard, this is just his testimony. He said, when I heard 100% chance of rain, he said, I knew before the living God that there was 100% chance that it was not going to rain that night. And he said, I knew the power of God was going to go out. He said, and I've confirmed this, the right or wrong or whatever, the first thing I did when I heard the story that I'm about to tell you is I called an elder and I said, you tell me. And then I called another elder and I said, you tell me. And then I called a third elder and I said, you tell me. So it's confirmed on the mouth of three elders. He said, on the last word of the last message, all of the electric power on the island went out. A mighty rushing wind came in off of the ocean. And then it just died, just dead still. And then he called them. I know these people. These people are my kids' friends. And then he called them and he said, look, no messing around tonight. If you're serious about what we're talking about, if you've never put your faith in Christ and you're going to do it tonight, then I want you to stand up and come forward. And then he called another group. He said, some of you are believers, but you've been living like the devil. And if you need to take a stand publicly and confess that, they all knew it, all the young people. You can't hide on a half mile by a mile and a half island. He said, if you need to stand up and just confess that you've been living in a disgusting, filthy way, and you want to come forward and take a stand as a follower of Jesus Christ, then get up and come. And they had over 120 people that stood up in that little group of teenagers and came forward. They stood around for hours weeping, praying, confessing, accepting Christ, leading each other to the Lord. They had a baptism the next night that began at 5 o'clock. They were baptizing people right behind the chapel in the ocean. They're baptizing people. It started at 5, and after 10, they're still going strong. Testimonies and baptisms. It's the fourth time that's happened on Spanish Wells. The first time I ever visited Spanish Wells, an elderly lady in the assembly brought me newspaper clippings that documented the first three. The one before that, if I remember right, was 1996. It's just a unique move of God. You know what's massively encouraging to me? That to our God, compared to our God, North America is not a bigger island than Spanish Wells. I used to look at North America and I would think, how on earth are we ever going to reach them? But I know now that to our God, our island is not any bigger. It's not any more intimidating. It's not even any more difficult for the Lord to move on this island as it was for him to move on that island. Praise the Lord. He can do it. Through willing vessels, he can do it. But prayer is not a shortcut. It's not let's cancel the ladies' meeting for one night and then we'll seek God in prayer. It just doesn't work that way. There's an anguish to it. There's a labor to it. She waited for years. Okay, point number three. Observation number three. The Lord did exceedingly abundantly beyond all that she could ask or think. This is point number three. The Lord did exceedingly abundantly beyond all that she could ask or think. That would be verse, I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but verses 19 to 28. Basically, she asked for a male child. She asked for a man child. In verse number 11. And she got a Samuel. You know, that's just like the Lord, isn't it? He just pours blessings on you. She didn't start out offering her son to the Lord, by the way. She just started out in anguish. Ultimately, that anguish led to the point where she said, I will go through the pain of childbirth. If you give me a male child, I'll give him right back to you. And what she got from the Lord was a Samuel. She very literally gave birth to the next great work of God in Israel. There's a number of us that are so burdened about these things that that we just can't ignore it anymore. And I would rather, just to be quite honest, I would rather just keep this between me and the Lord. But I think that the Lord would have me share these things sometimes. And there were two of us that decided we need to pray. And so we rented a hotel room halfway between where he lives and where I live. And we drove and we met in the middle. And the hotel room, I think, if I remember right, we could check in at 2 o'clock. And then you checked out the next morning at 11. And so we met around 12:30, something like that, for lunch at a local restaurant, right? So we drive in and we meet. And we said, when we meet at lunch, right, we'll order our food and then we can talk about what we'll pray about. Neither one of us had ever had an all-night prayer meeting before. How do you have an all-night prayer meeting? We looked on Amazon, there was no book, right? We really did. We said, okay, how do you do this? Neither one of us knew. But we're so burdened unto anguish over these things that we just have to seek God. Okay, so we meet at lunch. I pulled out my cell phone and pulled up my notes. And then we said, what are we going to pray about? And we listed about six things. I think it was six, if I remember correctly. Each time we listed one, right, we're burdened about the same things. We pray together every week anyways. And so we list one, I wrote it down. We list another one, I wrote it down. List one. It took all of maybe 5 minutes to talk about this, right? So we sit and we have our meal, we pay for our food, we go, we check in, we set our stuff down. Within 5 minutes, we're both knelt at the foot of our respective beds, and I have my little phone out right in front of me, the list of six things, and we prayed for those six things in about 20 minutes. And then it did occur to me, we have a long time to pray still. And I had no idea, to be quite frank, how you have an all-night prayer meeting. Do you orchestrate it? Do you plan out topics? I mean, I just didn't know, right? You know what was an incredible delight to me and an incredible learning experience for me? If this is old to you, what I'm about to say, praise God. But this was new to me. We prayed for another, I didn't keep track of time, but another around probably 2 hours. And then we decided that we would just get up, take a little break. And we looked at each other and we decided, okay, it'll be okay. Again, we just didn't know what we were doing. We'd never done it before. So we decided, okay, well, it's okay. Like, we'll maybe pause at certain points and we'll read a little bit. And so we got up, we walked around. I sat down on my bed. I started reading. He sat down on his bed and started reading. And probably 5 to 10 minutes of reading, the Lord showed me so clearly what we should be praying about next. And I looked at him. And right when I looked at him, he looked over at me. And I said, what should we pray about next? And he said exactly what the Lord showed me. So off we went back down onto the floor. This time we laid down on our faces before God. And again, I did not keep track of time, but probably 2, 2.5 hours, just liberty before the Lord, right? You'd pray as long or short as you wanted, back and forth. And we just labored before the Lord in prayer. And then we got up, went to the restroom, sat down, read for probably 5 or 10 minutes. The Lord showed me so clearly the next thing that we should pray about, and I looked at him, and then I don't remember who asked who, but we both were led to the exact same thing. This time we just sat on the floor, sitting against the end of our beds, and again, 2, 2.5 hours, we just prayed back and forth, back and forth. It was such an incredible time with the Lord. Got up, and I don't remember all the details from then on, but we got up, read, and the Lord did that all night long. Every time we took a little break, the Lord would show us, this is the next thing that you should pray about. And it was such an incredible joy. You know what I learned that night? You know what he learned? He's 20 years older than me. He's more mature than me. He knows this book backwards and forwards, and I admire him. You know what we both learned that night? If you're willing to consecrate yourself and meet God in an all-night prayer meeting, he will meet with you and he'll lead you every step of the way. That to me was an incredible joy, and it was a brand new thing for me. I'd never lived that before. I'd never experienced that before. That's such a joy to me. We have our Midwest Regional Days of Prayer. The first time we ever did that, seeking God for revival. The first time we ever did that, we had a couple sessions in prayer. We asked two brothers to open them in prayer. They had one conversation earlier in the week. One brother said to the other, I'm thinking of mentioning something from Daniel chapter 4. And so the other brother said, okay, didn't respond, right? Came to Saturday morning, the first brother got up and he read this passage that I just read to you. And he shared similar thoughts to what I'm sharing tonight, but he did it in 10 minutes. Just a quick little summary of thoughts. Introed the first session. And then we took a half an hour break. We started our second session. Brother number two got up and he said, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And he read this passage. And he said very distinctly, very clearly, like unmistakably clearly, the Lord has led me to share from this passage. And we all just looked around and smiled, knowing that we had consecrated ourselves, quote unquote, to meet with God in prayer for that Saturday, prayer and fasting. And the Lord had led both of the brothers that we had asked to open those sessions to the exact same thing. And so we looked at each other and said, do you think it's obvious what the Lord wants us to pray about? That happened last time we did it too. This is such a joy to me that if we will do what we can do, the Lord will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. If you want to sum it up in different words, if we'll do what's possible, he will do what's impossible. Do you believe that? I love Moses in that story, right? What's the brilliant strategy? Raise the stick. Right? And it works. If you'll do what's possible, go and meet with God in prayer, he will do the impossible. The Lord knows that I mean this reverently. I really, really like our God. It's such a privilege to know this God, isn't it? I can't believe that he would spend time with me. I've left him outside of the door knocking so many stinking times in my Christian life. And yet, anytime that I want to spend time with him, he will joyfully spend time with me. It's amazing. And he's so committed to doing exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Point of application for point number three. Are you willing to be blessed? I already told you, and I'm not trying to be negative. I actually greatly prefer being positive to negative. But I don't really expect that everybody in this room really does want to be blessed. I mean, if you're just thinking of it in terms of that question, then you'd say, oh yeah, of course I want to be blessed. But what I mean is, are you willing to make sacrifices in your life to labor for years under the burden and anguish of God to give birth to the next great work of God in North America? And I don't know how many of you really want that, to be blessed. I hope that doesn't sound like an insult. I certainly don't mean it that way. Okay, point number four in the outline. Point number four, Hannah offered herself. Hannah offered herself. Look at verse number 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Hannah said, I will go through the agony of childbirth. I'll go through the swollen feet. I'll go through the sleepless trimester. I'll go through the changes in my body that never quite go back to the way it was before. I will offer myself to give birth to the next great work of God. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. The point of application for point number four is very simple. Are you willing to offer yourself? Are you willing to offer yourself? Now, I do want to highlight something here that to me, this is incredibly beautiful. Do you notice who she's praying to? I mean, specifically, did you notice who she's praying to in verse number 11? She says, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. You've heard of the law of first mention in Scripture? This is the first mention of this title of God, this passage. According to my understanding, this is the first mention. She calls on the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? What is that title of God? I love this. It means Lord of armies, right? What did Hannah need? In her problem, what did she need? She needed a God that was powerful enough to pull off the victory that she could not pull off herself. What do we need in North America today? We need a God that is powerful enough to pull off a victory that we cannot pull off ourselves. Would you say amen to that? I love it that she prays to the Lord of hosts. I love that. She offers herself. You know, once upon a time, I already told you, once upon a time I didn't have a burden. Then I came to the Lord and I said, Lord, please change me to be like your son. And the Lord gave me a burden. And I've since found out that having a burden is indeed a burden. I don't know another way to say it. I'm inviting you to, in my experience, a similar experience to what Hannah's going through. I got on a plane in Colorado Springs to fly to Atlanta. It was after the National Workers and Elders Conference. And I had a missionary biography. And my idea of the perfect vacation is a beach and a missionary biography. You read till you're overwhelmed with the goodness of God, and then you float. And then you read, you know, and I just love them. And I thought, okay, I have 2 hours here. And I was looking forward to reading my biography. I was seated, right? Popped open my book. I read about one paragraph. Now, forgive me. I don't know a better way to say this, and I want to be up front with you. I don't speak this way historically. I don't use this kind of language, but this is the best way I know to understand it. I read about a paragraph, and then the Spirit of God came on me, and I had to pray. So I put my thumb in my book thinking that I'll pray, and then I'm going to come right back to this. And then I started to pray before the Lord, how are we going to reach them? I started to pray for the 530 million souls in North America. I started to ask the Lord to give us the key to reaching the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ended up weeping for 2 hours before the Lord from Colorado Springs to Atlanta, saying things like, I'd never said this before in my life, saying things like, there you are on your throne. You have the keys of the next great work of God in your hand. You can do this, and no one else can do this. If I'm missing something, whatever I'm missing, help me understand. You can do this work. And just pleading with the Lord, not because he's unwilling. I don't believe that he's unwilling at all. A little bit before we landed, I just stopped praying before the Lord, and I pulled my phone out. And I opened up an email, and I put it to several of my close friends. And I just said, I'm tired of crying. I'm not tired of praying. I'm enjoying prayer more than I ever have before in my Christian life. But sometimes it gets very wearisome. Going through day after day after day, feeling like you've attended the funeral of a dearly loved one. You know what's encouraging to me about that? I don't see any way possible that the living God could be doing what he's doing in my life just to torture me. And I don't see any way possible that the living God would be doing these things apart from moving in our midst. Would you agree with that? I don't think he's trying to be cruel to me. I think what I'm living is the process that he takes people through. I really hope that I'm just trusting the Lord that this will come out the right way. I'm a puppy amongst the people of God, more disgusted with my sin than I've ever been before in my life, and more impressed with my ignorance than I've ever been before in my life. My helplessness, my powerlessness apart from him. I do not think in any sense that I have arrived at anything. I feel like I'm barely getting started. Knowing God and speaking with God and dwelling in that intimate place with him and being sensitive. I've been praying for 2 or 3 years, Lord, if you would please massively increase my ability to be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God that dwells inside of me. My ability to hear his voice. To live in tune with him. I hear mature brothers like Boyd Nicholson, different ones. I hear these things that they did, and I say to the Lord, I could never do that. I don't have the sensitivity to do that. But I want that. I want to chase after God with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength. And I'm not even saying that I am, but I want that by the grace of God. Hannah offered herself. Are you willing to offer yourself? I'm not inviting you to an easier life. I'm not inviting you to a life where you can sprinkle pixie dust on God and he'll do anything you say. I'm inviting you to a burdened life, and I'm inviting you to do well at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm inviting you to be a part of giving birth to the next great work of God in North America. Point number five. This is our last point. Point number five. Let's read verse number 12 and 13. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Excuse me. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Point number five in the outline is just very simple. If you're taking notes, the religious leaders of the day saw her agony and they misunderstood it. The religious leaders of her day, I don't like the word religious either, by the way. The spiritual leaders of her day, however you want to say it, saw her agony and they misunderstood it. It's a simple observation of the text. Now, by way of application, would you please pray with me that if and when the Spirit of God moves in our generation, that the spiritual leaders of our day will see it and recognize it for what it is? This is almost not rhetorical. How about I ask for physical responses? Would you be willing to pray with me that? I ache for this. You read about revival, and oftentimes when the living God starts to move in revival, the spiritual leaders of the day don't recognize it at the beginning. And then eventually it just becomes unmistakable that it's a work of God. But would you please pray that the Lord would prepare the spiritual leaders of our day? Does Ontario need a fresh work of God? I have the privilege of going and standing before workers and elders and whoever else wants to come at the Ontario Workers Conference. Is that what it's called? In May. Now I'll ask you, unashamedly, I'll ask you, would you pray that the living God would give me a message from him? And then would you pray that the workers and that the elders, the leaders of the people of God, would recognize it as the voice of the living God? And whatever has to happen, that they would do it. They fall on their faces before God. Churches boasting an all-time high in attendance might have to admit an all-time low in spiritual births. Many have more adoptions than births. When believers lacking births become burdened, and when soul sterility sickens us, then we will pulsate with holy fear, pray with holy fervor, and produce with holy fertility. I would just say that by saying, when the people of God become desperate for God, then we'll get the revival that we seek. Point of application for point number five is, are you willing to pray? And then I guess I have a second point of application, and that would be this. Lord, teach us to pray. Notice he didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. That's a good prayer request too, right? I pray both, right? Lord, teach us when to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. These are good prayer requests. But Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this is rhetorical, absolutely, 100%. This is rhetorical. This is between you and the living God. Was anything accomplished this weekend? I'm not asking this because I'm discouraged. I'm not discouraged at all. Nor am I asking it because I'm reluctant to come. But very genuinely, before the Lord, I'm asking, Was anything really honestly accomplished this weekend? I come to events like this almost every weekend. Again, I'm not discouraged. I'm very encouraged, and I'm being blunt with you. I'm being open and honest and blunt. In my estimation, now his thoughts are greater than my thoughts and his ways are greater than my ways, but in my estimation, if we come, even if we have a great time and we're encouraged, if we're pumped, any of those things, if we come and that's the result, but that's it for the weekend, I would call that a failure, not a success. I'm not praying that the people of God would be challenged by the word. I'm praying that the people of God would be radically changed by the word to be Christ-like. And when I say the people of God, that's me. I desperately need to be changed by the word of God. I get one chance to live this life for him. And I know myself. I know my temptations. I know my failures. I know my weaknesses. I get one chance to honor the rejected king. And then I go into eternity, and I'm looking forward to that. But boy, do I thank God that I have a chance to run the race right now. Because the race that we're in comes to an end. And that's it. You don't get a chance to run the race in heaven. Lord, help us to do well. Father, I just want to plead with you tonight that you would please just take your word and use it powerfully in people's lives. Lord, you know that it's fun to see fruit for me. But Lord, tonight, I honestly, before you, I don't care if I see any fruit or not with my own eyes. But I just pray, Lord, that you would take your word and that you would just use it so powerfully in these Christian lives. I pray that you would use this tape. I pray that you would spread the word from mouth to mouth. I pray that you would raise up leaders amongst the women of God that would prioritize their lives to pray, maybe on their own, maybe with each other. I pray that you would show the men how to pray, when to pray, who to pray with. Lord, we ask specifically tonight that you would save us from any kind of youthful, misguided zeal. Lord, we ask very specifically that you would keep us from getting pumped up and sprinting all out, and then just falling exhausted on our faces. Lord, we want to be those that wait upon the Lord and renew our strength. Lord, we're asking that you would grip the hearts and minds of the people of God in this subject of prayer in such a way that they would just run before you, that they would labor before you. Lord, please save us from the way most American Christians live, North American Christians. Save us from the hours and hours a day of entertainment that we'll be so ashamed of at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, I know very well at the same time that Christians have to relax. I have to relax. I have to rest. Help us to know, help us to figure out before you how we rest in a godly way. Jesus Christ rested. He went off and he spent time with you and he was refreshed. I know that that's been a challenge for me, Lord. Father, I am just an ignorant little man. I don't even know how else to pray for these people that you deeply love. But I earnestly pray for them tonight. Through my advocate, the Holy Spirit of God, through my advocate, the high priest, Jesus Christ, I just cry out to you for a fresh work of God in our day. And I pray that you would use these Christians however you see fit. I pray that they would be as holy as a yet-to-be-glorified sinner could possibly be. I pray, Father, that you in your omniscience would bring about the most possible glory from every Christian's life in this room that you can imagine coming from their life. Lord, save us from limiting you through our faith, through what we can imagine that could be done. You're an overwhelmingly amazing God. We believe these things, and yet we could so easily pray, help thou our unbelief. Lord, I think I would be foolish to think that there aren't very real things that are hindering the presidency of the Spirit of God unto the preeminence of Jesus Christ in this assembly, that are robbing him of glory. Lord, we want to ask specifically for unity. We read the book of Acts and we see unity. Lord, we don't want a forced uniformity. That's not what we're praying for. We're praying for the mind of Christ, that we would think like Christ. Hence, we would be walking after Christ. Hence, there would be a uniform direction and a flow and a burden. Lord, I know that there's different spiritual gifts, and yet there's one Spirit. I know there are different official duties, and yet there's one Lord. I know there are many activities that need to be done, and yet there's one God. And so we just earnestly pray tonight for unity, and we just pray to you, crying out that you would use this group, that you would use the Christians in Ontario and across Canada, across North America. Lord, I love my country, and it's so sad to see them running as fast as they can away from the light, mocking the light, embracing the darkness. Only you can do that which needs to be done in the next generation. Please show us our role, Lord God. Lord, if you want me to be a David, I would rather be a Joshua. But if you want me to be a David and just lay up for the next generation to build a work, then please show us that that's what you'd have us do, and help us to be faithful in the doing of it. Lord, anything and everything, you're a brilliant God. You can orchestrate every life that's in this room. And so I just want to lift them up to you and offer them to you. Lord, you know if they're not there yet. You know if they're willing or if they're not willing. But I just offer them to you as spiritual sacrifices. I know that that's your desire for every one of us. It's amazing that you would want someone like me. I often wish that there was more to offer you, but then my mind immediately goes to the fact that you've chosen the weak and worthless things of the world. That it's not a story about me or what I'm capable of. It's always a story about you. You can use little vessels like me to accomplish anything you want. You can use my brothers and sisters in this room. They've been hungering after you and chasing you for a long time, Lord. I don't know if you would have them to just make a minor tweak in the engine tonight, or if it's a major overhaul that's needed. But either way, I pray that the Spirit of God right this very minute would be actively moving from seat to seat, taking the Word of God and driving it home and showing them where they are and what's needed. Lord, I just can't help myself but pray for the young people amongst us too. They have a whole life to live ahead of them. Lord, I ask you for their own benefit and for the glory of Jesus Christ that you would ruin them for everything except the most possible glory for Jesus Christ. Lord, bring their plans to nothing if their plans are not your plans. Make them miserable if they're not living for you and with you. Lord, we love you. You are the great and awesome God of the heavens. You call us friends. You love these people and you like these people, and nobody wants these people to do better than you do. So we lift them up to you tonight. Thank you for the time that we've had. You're a good God. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.